fantastic, was it? Yeah. You're just not used to the cold weather, are you? You know, I looked at the forecast this morning on my weather app, and Melbourne was 8 degrees and Caboolture was 7 degrees. And so Melbourne won, you know, the heat capital of Australia. But always great to be here, and I love the spirit of worship in this church, and I love what you've done with the building as well. It's fantastic. It's looking great. And as Jared mentioned, I did bring my own youth group this morning from the 1980s, who've all moved to Queensland some years ago, but now their kids are older than when I knew them. It's amazing, if that makes sense. But it's incredible when you see people you haven't seen for a long time, how they've all got older, but you haven't. Have you ever noticed that when you go around places, now their hair's got grayer and whiter, but yours hasn't, and etc. Is that true? No, okay. But really, I really appreciate you guys coming this morning. It's great. They actually gave me a lift. I was walking up from Jed's house, and this car went past, and this abusive lady put down her window, and, "What are you doing, hitchhiking?" And it was them. I thought it was just some random Queenslander, but it was them. And so they gave me a lift to church for 200 metres, which was great as well. So I want to say a big word of thanks on behalf of our mission as well for your support. We had a meeting of our leaders at the start of the year, and we were working out how many churches around the world really partner with us in what we're doing in the majority world. And we worked out that we only had one, and that was this church. Is the only one that we could identify in the world that was a real partner church. They didn't just give money, but they prayed and they sent people and they welcomed missionaries. I mean, we have hundreds of churches that support us, but not many that really partner with us. You were the only one that we could identify, which was wonderful. So I want to say thank you for your support of our mission and the support for us personally as well. We're having our triennial conference on Monday week where all of our personnel are coming together. We have over 300 people coming together in Chiang Mai. So we just did our statistics the other day, and we currently have 240 expatriate missionaries serving in the field in 70 countries. We have 360 indigenous leaders working with those missionaries. So our mission force is about 600 people. We work in, as I said, 70 countries. We're currently engaged with 150 least reached people groups in the world today, which is extraordinary. And the frustrating part of my role is we are doing some amazing stuff, but we can never promote it. Because it's in the Islamic world or the Hindu world or the Buddhist world. But we are seeing major breakthroughs in places where there's never been breakthroughs before. For example, in Thailand, the gospel's been in Thailand for 200 years, but the average-sized church is 30. The Thais have never been responsive to the gospel. But in the last few years, we've been seeing a move of God in the northeast of Thailand, where we have seen thousands of people coming to the Lord and Buddhist priests being baptized and preaching about Jesus in their temples. It's amazing. And it's story after story like that. But the world is changing. And about one-third of our missionaries now have pseudonyms. They have to disguise what they're doing. And it's becoming quite scary in some places. But the point I want to make is, you hear all the doom and gloom on the news, but underneath all of that, God is at work in the nations of the world. Something amazing is happening. And this has there's never been a greater time to be alive than today. And we are the first generation since Jesus suffered and died and rose again that has the potential to fulfill the Great Commission in our lifetime. The first generation. There are 580 churches to every one least reached people group in the world today. Isn't that amazing? Statistically, 580 churches to every one least reached people group in the world. But what we need to do is just motivate the church for mission, and this church has a mission heart. So I want to say thank you for that, and we really appreciate that also. Okay, because of time, I'm going to launch right into the message today, and I want to turn your attention in a few moments to Mark 10. But I want to start off with a scripture up here. Do you remember that time when Solomon had just taken over the kingdom? And speaking about filling big shoes, this man is taking over from his father, who's King David, the most prominent and powerful king that the nation had ever known. And this young king went to bed one night, not realizing that this night was going to be an encounter with God. And we read there 1 Kings 3, verse 5. Are you guys wearing glasses now, or is it just me? Okay, you haven't reached that age yet? Good, thank you. 1 Kings 3, verse 5, that says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give you. Ask for whatever you want me to give you.'" And I was thinking about that verse there. If the Lord was to appear to you today and say, "You could have anything that you want, what would you want?" And I think all of us here today realize that we all have desires. And some of our desires are good and wholesome and godly, but other desires we have are bad, or they're selfish, or they are inconsequential. But in this message, I want to begin to have a look at how we can cultivate spiritual desires, how we can cultivate godly desires. And that's the title of my message today, Cultivating Spiritual Desires. And this story I'm about to read to you really unpacks and gives us a demonstration of how we can begin to cultivate spiritual desires. Found in Mark 10, I'll have a look there in a few moments' time. But just so you know exactly what I'm speaking about today, there are some desires I am not talking about. And here is a list of some of the negative desires that we can have in life. And I'll just go through them briefly. And these are the desires I am not speaking about. For example, the Bible speaks about the desires of the flesh. In Galatians 5, Paul is speaking about how that all of us have got this internal war, spirit versus flesh. Our spirit wants to please God, our flesh wants to please itself. And our desire, our body has got desires that wage war against our spiritual desires. But Paul said, "Live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So all of us have got these natural impulses and drives and urges as humans that we must keep in check by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if we yield to them, our life will get out of control. And the scripture is very clear about how to deal with those desires. It says, crucify them. Don't gratify them. Put them to death. It speaks about being quite ruthless. For example, sometimes when I'm driving along and some moron cuts in front of me, I have this overwhelming desire to tell this guy what I think of him and his driving. But by the Holy Spirit, I subdue that part of Bruce that is not like Jesus, and I keep that desire under control. It's a desire of the flesh. But then the Bible also speaks about the desires of the world. And it says in 1 John 2, verse number 17, the world and its desires pass away. It says, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And John specifically named those desires. He said, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and boasting of what you have and do. And if we pursue those desires, oh, I want more, and you know, and I need this, and I want people to see how great I am, or oh, I've got a fancy car, or I just want to have a bigger house. If we're just driven by those desires, the scripture says that we will not be doing the will of God. And the scripture says, although we live in the world, we are no longer of the world. And so we are not just to pursue the desires of the world. Then the Bible also speaks about the desires of self. And we are living in this very self-centered age where it's just all about me, 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 and I want this, and I want that, and I've got a right, and I should do this, and this is what I really want to do. But there's a very powerful scripture in Galatians 2, verse 20 that says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. When we gave our life to Jesus, we relinquished our rights over to him. We surrendered our all to him. And therefore, our motivation is not what Jesus can do for us, but our motivation is, Lord, I am yours. What do you want to do in me? What do you want to do through me? That we've got to not pursue those desires that are selfish, nor are we to pursue, as it says here, the evil desires of youth. In 2 Timothy 2, verse number 22, it says, flee the evil desires of youth. You know, we've all got these passions and wild living innate inside of us, but if we give in to them, that will lead to impurity, loose morals, loose words, loose living. But that verse goes on to say, flee those things and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace, along with all those who call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. We have to flee from those. But there's also these things called inconsequential desires. They are not necessarily evil, but they are a distraction. For example, here's a picture up here of my favorite car, which is an Aston Martin. I love Aston Martins, but I've come to realize I'm in the wrong profession and in the wrong wage bracket to ever own one on my own. The closest I can get is my bag down here, which is an Aston Martin bag. That's the closest I will ever get. And I can have all the desires I want in the world, but I will never be able to have that. And another picture up here, this is my football team. This is the Richmond Tigers. Now, I know I'm in the heart of rugby up here, and, you know, I understand that. But the Tigers are my team, and I've got a desire that they would win every time they play. But I have no control over that. It's a desire, but I have no control over that desire. Now, an Aston Martin and the Richmond football team are inconsequential desires. So what I'm trying to say today is this message is not about those desires. What I want to speak about is how we can cultivate positive, spiritual, godly desires that lead to things like Christ-likeness and maturity and increased faith and vision and the building of the church and the kingdom of God growing and our destiny becoming a reality, to begin to stir up in our hearts those things which are good and godly. And that's what this scripture is all about. So allow me to read it to you. I'm reading from Mark 10, verse number 46. It'll be on the screen as well. It reads, "Then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And so they called to the blind man, 'Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you.' And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. 'What do you want me to do for you?' Jesus asked him. And the blind man said, 'Rabbi, I want to see.' 'Go,' said Jesus, 'your faith has healed you.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road." Now, before I begin to apply that story to our lives, let me just unpack and tell the story. In verse number 46, Jesus and his disciples are leaving Jericho on their way to Jerusalem. And by the way, this is the last recorded miracle in the book of Mark. And as always, Jesus is surrounded by this large crowd. And the hustle and the bustle attracted the attention of a blind beggar called Bartimaeus. In verse number 47, maybe he inquires or somebody tells him that all the commotion is centered on a man called Jesus of Nazareth. And evidently Bartimaeus has heard about Jesus, that wherever Jesus goes, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the lame walk, the dead are raised from the dead. Evidently Bartimaeus had heard about him, and something triggered inside of him, and he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David," he said, "have mercy on me." Verse number 48, the noisy beggar didn't attract any sympathy from the crowd. They didn't admire his attempts to attract the attention of the miracle worker, and they told him basically to pull his head in and to shut up. But I think there was something Australian about Bartimaeus, because it goes on to say, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Verse number 49, there must have been something about the beggar's cry, maybe his acknowledgement that Jesus was the Messiah because he called him the son of David, or maybe his cry for mercy that impacted Jesus. But the Lord stopped in his tracks and asked somebody to call Bartimaeus over. And the crowd, the fickle bunch, totally changed their attitude and said, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. So in verse 50, Bartimaeus jumps up in a flash and walked unaided over to Jesus. So I want you to picture Jesus, Bartimaeus, big crowd, narrow streets of an ancient city, and Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? This intriguing question, what do you want me to do for you? But before I look at his response, I want to draw out the first lesson here today for how we can cultivate spiritual desires. What's the first thing we see from Bartimaeus about how we can cultivate those spiritual desires? Number one is this, he had to overcome the barriers. He had to overcome the barriers. Bartimaeus had to overcome a number of things before he could really express the desire of his heart. He first of all had to overcome the barrier of his lifelong condition. Verse number 46 says, Bartimaeus was a blind man. This is the way he probably had always been. He had had this condition all of his life. But here's the point. The way that he had been all of his life was not an impediment to his desire for what he wanted the Lord to do in his life. He desired something greater than the reality of his condition that he had known all of his life. And what we learned there is that when we've got godly desires, it fuels the reality that there is something greater than what we are experiencing right now. And so many people don't pray with boldness and audacity and faith because they just look at the way things always have been and they go, this is the way it always will be because this is the sum total of my past. But Bartimaeus, despite his lifelong condition, desired something great. He also had to overcome the barrier of his present position. Verse number 46 says he was a blind man sitting by the roadside begging. Sitting by the roadside begging. Maybe this was the only dimension or perspective that he had experienced all of his life on the roadside begging at the mercy of people asking for food or money. But here's the point. Where he had been was not an impediment to his desire. He desired something greater. Desire fuels the reality that there is somewhere greater than where we're at in God right now. Because the way that we see ourselves is not how God sees us. We often look at ourselves through the eyes of the culture or through the eyes of others or through the words of others rather than really seeing who we are in Him. And many times we can feel like we're on the roadside begging, but Bartimaeus, despite being there all of his life, had something inside of him that perhaps he'd never put into words before for fear of being ridiculed, that wanted to be somewhere greater than where he'd been all of his life. So he called upon the Lord. And so many people don't desire because of where they've been all of their life. But despite his condition, despite his position, Bartimaeus desired something greater. A third barrier he had to overcome was people misunderstanding him, trying to silence and to curb or to water down his desire. Verse number 48 says that when he called out to Jesus, many rebuked him and said, told him to be quiet. It was like the crowd was saying this, and I'm sure that you've heard these words as well. Can't you see what you are? You've always been like that. How many times have you prayed before and God didn't answer your prayer? Why don't you stop being so emotional and just calm down? Why are you making such wild assumptions that Jesus will take any notice of your request? Oh, Bartimaeus, shut up. God hasn't got time for your request. You're just like Joseph. Oh, here comes that dreamer who has all of these fanciful desires. But what we learn in this lesson from Bartimaeus is this: when you've got a godly desire, when there's something inside of you, it can never be quenched by negative, small-minded people who don't understand what is inside of your heart. And today I want to encourage you in the name of Jesus, stir up those desires that are in your heart that you know, despite other people trying to discourage you, and despite the sum total of your experience to this point, you know that they're real. Can I encourage you today, stir up, reactivate, resurrect those desires in Jesus' name. And Bartimaeus also had to overcome the barrier of passive faith, or what I would call intellectual faith, mere belief that God can do something. Because it says in verse number 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout. And also, after the crowd around him rebuked him, it says that he shouted all the more. Surely, Bartimaeus must have been tempted to reason, well, I've heard that this Jesus of Nazareth is doing remarkable miracles, and he knows where I live, and if it's God's will, it'll happen. He will come over to me. There would have been a temptation to sit passively, knowing that Jesus could change things. But no, Bartimaeus didn't allow his desire just to be submerged in his heart, but he began to act upon his faith, and he shouted, all the more, have mercy on me. And I come and encourage you today. I meet so many Christians who want breakthrough, who want Jesus to intervene in their lives, but they sit back passively and just reason, well, if it's God's will, it'll happen. And I do understand that. And I think it's good to have a theology that believes in the sovereign will of God. I do too as well. But I want to encourage you today, if you've got a desire inside of your heart, don't just have an intellectual faith that says God can do this, but have an active faith that says, Lord, I'm reaching out to you today that you would do something in my life and my circumstances. And often what I hear is people preface their prayer with the word just. Oh Lord, I just pray for this. And oh Lord, I just pray for that. It was one of the famous authors who said, just is a candle snuffing word. And I want to encourage you to eradicate the word just from your spiritual vocabulary in prayer. And I'll tell you why. Because when Jesus, as our great high priest, took the sacrifice of his own blood into the heavenly holy of holies, and he sprinkled it along the way, he made a way where there was no way. So that right now, anywhere, anytime, I can come to the Father through what Jesus has done, and I can call out to him because I am his and he is mine. And I am in Christ, and Christ is inside of me. I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. I have the glory, the presence of God in me. I am welcome in the divine presence. The Lord never says to stay back there. He says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Therefore, I want to encourage you today to pray boldly and to pray audaciously, grounded on the scriptures, and begin to reactivate those desires in your heart. May we today not just have an intellectual faith, but an active faith. So, the story goes on to say that he called out, have mercy on me. So he overcame all those barriers. And then verse number 49 says something powerful. It says, Jesus stopped and said, call him. Jesus stopped. Oh, that really touched my heart when I read that. There was something so heartfelt, so compelling about Bartimaeus' prayer that it stopped the Lord. And I want to ask you today, do your prayers and desires stop the Lord? Is there something so heartfelt, compelling, and desperate that it gets his attention? And the lesson we learn there is that when you've got a good and a godly desire, it must never be half-hearted or passionless or adopting the attitude of, oh, well, we'll just wait and see. But I pray that today there would be a sense of passion, something compelling, something desperate inside of our heart. Desires, by their very nature, can't just be passive. And I want to encourage you today to do what Bartimaeus did and to call out. And it says here that Jesus stopped. And that leads me to point two. The second thing I see in this message or in this scripture about we can learn from Bartimaeus about how we can cultivate those spiritual desires. Number two is this: be specific in prayer. Be specific in prayer. In prayer, not prayer, in prayer. So Bartimaeus is standing in front of Jesus, and Jesus has just asked this intriguing question: what do you want me to do for you? And you know, when I was reading this and studying this, and I was thinking, well, Lord Jesus, wasn't it obvious that he was blind? Why did you ask him, what do you want me to do for you? Because Bartimaeus could have said, oh, Lord Jesus, these people keep walking past me and no one gives me any money. Would you please give me some money? Or he could have said, oh, the cloak that I'm on I've had for a very long time and it's very grubby and I need a brand new cloak as well. But he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And of course, Jesus knew what he wanted. And the question was, well, why did Jesus ask him this question here? Why didn't he just heal him? And I believe that he asked him that question because he wanted Bartimaeus to articulate, to express his faith. So what we learn here is that God doesn't just give us what we need, and he doesn't just give us what he sees that we need. He gives us what we ask for in believing prayer. He gives us what we ask for in believing prayer. So Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus answered, Rabbi, I want to see. And what I love about this is that Bartimaeus is asking Jesus something that only Jesus can do. Other people can give him money. Other people can give him a cloak. But he's calling out to Jesus for what Jesus alone can do. Oh, Rabbi, there's a part of my life that's not working at the moment. Rabbi, I'm not all that I could be. Rabbi, I want my vision back. Rabbi, I want to see. Jesus asked him that question because he wanted Bartimaeus to articulate, to specify the thing that he was believing for. And when you look in Scripture, you see so many people who had good and godly desires. For example, Abraham desired a son and he prayed for an heir. Rachel specifically cried out to Jacob, give me children or I die. Joseph desired to save his family and that his bones would be taken back to Canaan. Moses desired a glimpse of God and said, now God, show me your glory. Joshua desired conquest and that he and his house would serve the Lord. Caleb at 84 said, give me this mountain. Samson, eyes plucked out, chained between two pillars, called out and prayed, give me strength one more time. David expressed it, one thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. Solomon desired that he would have wisdom and knowledge to lead the people. Elisha prayed and said, I want a double portion of your spirit, Elijah. The Shunammite held on to Elisha's feet and said, I'm not going to let you go till you come back and raise up my dead son. Esther desired that she would have the favor of God as she went before the king. Nehemiah desired favor. Zechariah and Elizabeth desired a son. And Paul said, I want to press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. The question we need to ask today is, what do you want? And whatever it is, to express it in specific prayer. And that leads me to our third and final point in this message today. What can we learn from Bartimaeus that we can apply to our lives about how we can cultivate those spiritual desires? And number one, we've seen we've got to overcome the barriers that resist us. And number two, we've seen we've got to be specific in prayer. But thirdly, we have got to express faith. That our desire, our prayer has got to be impregnated by great faith. Or in other words, what we're asking for is with believing faith. But I want you to have a look at the nature or the quality of Bartimaeus' faith. He had faith despite his condition and his situation. Despite being blind, despite being on the side of the road all of his life, despite that, he had a faith. He knew that Jesus could transform his circumstances. He knew that Jesus could turn everything around. And despite what he'd known all of his life, he said, I want to see. His faith was in response to hearing that it was Jesus of Nazareth. Verse number 47 says, when he heard that it was Jesus, he called out and desired something greater. May we realize today, we have been worshiping Jesus. Jesus is here. Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen. Jesus is real. Jesus has made a way where there was no way. Today, he is real. And we believe that he's a miracle worker. We believe he is protector. We believe in his divine intervention. We believe that he's our provider. We believe in all of those. We believe that he's Savior. Today, he has revealed himself to us in so many ways. May we, in response to knowing in his Jesus, respond to him in faith to say, Lord, I don't just believe that intellectually, but today that is in my heart. So I'm going to believe for great and mighty things. His faith was focused on Jesus. Our faith is not in our faith. Our faith is not in our capacity to believe, but our faith in who he is, in his faithfulness, in his goodness, in his promises, in his name, in the revelation of who he is. Our faith is in him. Also notice here that his faith was verbalized in prayer. He began to shout. Oh, I long for the day when us Aussies are not wrapped up by the fear of man and living in conservatism, but really just let the inner person loose, you know, like him. He called out all the more. I want to see. We've got to express it in faith. Notice also his faith was not suppressed or quenched or crushed by the negative people around him. And sometimes you'll have those voices, oh, just calm down, you know, don't get too excited or ahead of yourself. I want to be around people who speak faith, who are full of life, you know, who've got a great concept of how big our God really is. His faith was specific, and it was filled with an expectation of an even greater dimension than he was experiencing at that time. So what was the result of him overcoming the barriers and being specific in prayer and expressing his faith? Verse number 52 reads, it'll be up here. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Isn't that powerful? Just a few minutes before, he's on the side of the road on his cloak where he'd been all of his life, but because of his faith in Jesus, he was healed. Go, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. So in summary, every person in this place has desires. Some are good and some are not so good. But what we're focused on today are not the Aston Martins, but those good, although they are good, those good and godly desires. And we've learned from Bartimaeus, number one, we've got to overcome the barriers that sometimes hold us back. You know, one time I remember being on holidays up here, just at Sunshine Beach, and I had a boogie board, and I could see big waves out there, and I was trying to get out there to catch these waves, but I kept getting pounded by the waves and pushed back in all of the time. And sometimes our faith life can be like that. It's like we're trying to get somewhere, but it's like all these things keep hitting us all the time. This is my encouragement to you today. Don't give up and don't give in and don't capitulate and don't surrender, but get up and keep believing and keep praying and keep pressing in and stand your ground and keep believing for greater things. God has not finished with this church. He wants to do even greater things than you've ever seen before. No matter what comes, just keep that posture of faith in Jesus' name. And I want to encourage you, overcome the barriers. Be specific in prayer. Get rid of that word just. Oh, I just pray for this, as if you're imposing upon God. God welcomes us. He welcomes us to pray boldly and audaciously. And thirdly, ask in believing faith. Let me conclude with a couple of practical points here. Obviously, one question is, how do we know that our desire is in line with the will of God? And how do we know that the thing that we're asking for is in line with God's will? Here's just a few points up here about how we can align or know that our desires are in line with the will of God. Firstly, if you've got wrong desires that you know are not consistent with Scripture, abort them. As the Scripture says, put them to death. Get rid of them. Don't gratify them. Get rid of those wrong desires. Secondly, primarily desire God himself. And that's the big difference between seeking God's hand and seeking God's face. And many people only seek for God's hand. Oh, God, heal me. Oh, God, touch me. Oh, God, provide for me. Oh, God, intervene for me. Oh, God, look after me. And God is gracious and God is good. And God has made a covenant that he will meet our needs. But there's a whole other dimension to just seeking God's hand, and that is seeking God's face. Well, yeah, we're just seeking God that we would know him more. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Psalm 37, verse 5, David said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Thirdly, desire the things prescribed in Scripture. Hunger or desire those things that you know are revealed in Scripture, like Christ-like character. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That we would desire God's will. Psalm 40, verse 8, I desire to do your will, O God. May we desire for the spiritual gifts. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. And we could go on and on about the things in Scripture. Fourthly, but you begin to desire based on the encouragement and the promises of Scripture. That if we are aligning and seeking and praying, grounded on God's word, we're more likely to align with what we know to be God's will. And finally, if you know you have a good and a godly desire, don't give up, but keep persevering, keep calling out to the Lord, keep reactivating your faith, keep praying those old prayers. There's some things I'm believing for now, and I've been praying for them for a very, very long time, from when I was a youth pastor with long dark hair that was in a mullet. I used to have those prayers, and I am believing God to see those become a reality. I am not going to give up, because I believe that God has put those inside of my heart. So would you mind standing with me, please, this morning? And Kim, if you could come, that'd be great. Thank you. Just with our eyes closed for a moment. Out of all that I've said today, what's the one thing that you need to apply in your life? Out of all that I've said, all the principles and the scriptures, what's the one thing that was the specific word of the Lord to you that you need to do about what I've been speaking about today? Would you just take a moment and to reflect on that, and then in a few moments we're going to express our desires to God. Just take a few moments. What's the one thing that you need to apply or is relevant for you from this message today that you need to do in your own heart and life? Before we begin to ask for anything today, I would just love us as a community, as a congregation, as a body here today, just to begin to speak about who Jesus is. Just begin to declare who he is as victor, as the Son of God, as the Savior. Let's begin to speak out collectively, audibly, the greatness of Jesus. Just begin to speak out about how great he is. Oh, Jesus. Your name is above every other name. Your power is greater than all other power. We thank you for that. You are Savior. You have been raised from the dead. Come on, friends, lift your voice today to declare who Jesus is. Let this place be filled with praise and declaration of the greatness of Jesus. You are the risen one. You are the holy one. You are the righteous one. You are the incomparable one. Lord, you are the one who was and is and is to come, who forever will be. You suffered, Lord. You died, but you have been raised from the dead in the power of an endless life. You are our great high priest who ever lives to intercede for us, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for your blood that, Lord, has purchased us, that blood that cleanses us, that blood that made a way where there was no way. We thank you, that Lord, for the confidence we have in approaching you, that if we ask anything according to your will, you hear us. And if we know that you have heard us, we have what we have asked of you. We thank you for that today. Lord, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.